Well, for those of you who haven't been before, we are going through a series on positional truth. Does anybody know if there's any spare copies of that up on the back table? No. Okay. I've got the 2 points of the positional truth that we are working on today. I will actually have them on the overhead, so don't worry if you haven't got your paper or if you forgot it. We're working through an article by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, which are 33 positional truths that we have in Christ. And today we're doing number 7 and number 8. Well, number 8 maybe not, depends on how the time goes. Number 7 at least, which is deliverance. How perfect were those songs today? My chains are gone. Amen. Delivered. Our 7th position. And we've personalized this. The blue bits are the personalization. My 7th position in Christ is deliverance. Specifically, this refers to my being delivered from the power of darkness. And we'll look at those scriptures in a minute. The fact that I have been delivered from the power of darkness means that I am no longer under any obligation whatsoever to serve Satan. I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So let's look at that. Let's look at some truths around that. Firstly, let's look at some of those scriptures that were in that quote, Acts 26. And it's one of the ones that I remember because very often you have to, when you're talking to your workmates who aren't saved, you need a scripture that tells them that they need saving and that they're in Satan's hand, and unless they do something, they're going to stay in Satan's hand. And this is that one of those scriptures. I will read, this is Paul recounting to King Agrippa what God said to him when he appointed him to his ministry. I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So there it is, Jews and Gentiles, unsaved, who haven't turned to Jesus, are under the power of Satan. And so was I, and so were you before you believed in Jesus. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this is another scripture that was in that section, Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who's the head over the kingdom of darkness? Satan. Same as that previous verse in Acts said. Who's the king over the kingdom of his Son? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And then we have this third verse. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and me, he, Jesus, likewise shared in our humanity, so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death. You might have a past tense there, the one that held the power of death. That is not correct. He still holds the power. Are people dying today? He still holds the power of death. But he doesn't hold the victory over us. Because Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not see death, will not taste death. He holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. You see, to be in that kingdom of darkness is to be in a kingdom of slavery. And then there was the last one that I'll quote from John 5, verse 18. We know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. Sorry, it's 1 John 5:18. But God protects the one who has fathered, who he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this is the position we're in before we're delivered. This is why we need to be delivered. because we're in a kingdom of slavery. And to see this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and to the book of Exodus. You don't need to turn there. I won't actually be quoting anything from Exodus. I'm just going to recount the story. The Jews were under the power of Pharaoh in Egypt and cruelly enslaved for 400 odd years. But God, in his compassion, sent a deliverer, Moses. And when the Israelites joined themselves to God through Moses and placed their faith in Moses and in God through Moses, then Moses was, and God through Moses was able to lead them out of Egypt, out of slavery, by their faith, out of the dominion of Pharaoh, out of being under the power of his armies and his slave masters, and he drowned Pharaoh's army and horsemen and chariots in the sea. And just a little bit of interest, there are many paths that people think the Israelites took through the wilderness and where the Red Sea, or where the crossing occurred. But this particular one, that where it crosses the sea, is where they have found chariots underneath the surface of the water. That is a chariot wheel lying on its side with the axle up and a wheel on top. And that is depicting what is beneath the coral, or if you pull the coral away. That is, again, that depiction is what lies under the coral. There's a four-spoke chariot wheel. And there's a few more shots. Fascinating, isn't it? God is bringing the things out of the earth that witness to his truth. After God had brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. And he entered into a covenant with them and became their king, their sovereign. So they left the sovereignty of Pharaoh and they came into the sovereignty of God. And it was at this mountain that God, as their sovereign, then gave his law to this new nation. He laid out the laws as to what he required. He was their new sovereign. They didn't know him. So he had to tell them what he required and how this nation should live and behave towards one another and to him, to their new sovereign. And these laws were summarized in the Ten Commandments that God wrote on the two tablets of stone. And God, after that, then had them spend another 2 years at Mount Sinai before they moved on, while they built the tabernacle and learned the requirements of practical living under their new sovereign. Later, just before they entered the Promised Land, about 40 years later after they refused to enter because of their disbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for the 40 years and then God took them around opposite Jericho on the east side of the Jordan, and Moses gave them the law again, because this generation hadn't received the law. This was a new generation. And so Moses gave them what the book in the Bible that is called Deuteronomy. Judah means the second. Nomos is law, so Deuteronomos is the second giving of the law. The laws recorded in detail in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, the book, if you look at it, it's in the form of a suzerain covenant. Now, what's a suzerain covenant, you ask? Well, good question. What is a suzerain? A suzerain is a more powerful leader who subjects another people but leaves them autonomously governed, but he imposes his will upon them. So they used to write treaties. The suzerains used to officially write a treaty with the people who were their vassals, and a suzerain treaty consisted of, it was a treaty between two unequal parties, unlike a lot of our treaties in the world today, you had the very powerful suzerain and the very weak or subjugated vassals. The second point, the more powerful party is the suzerain, the less powerful is the vassal. Sometimes the parties are referred to as father and son, lord and servant, or king and vassal. The lesser party must show submission to the suzerain. So that was what a suzerain treaty entailed. And just for your interest, the book of Deuteronomy is written in the same form as the Hittite suzerain treaties. It has a preamble, which is in 1:1-5. It has a historical prologue, which is the form of a suzerain treaty. Historical prologue, 1:6-3:29. Then it has the stipulations. What does the suzerain require of you? Chapters 4-26. Then it has blessings and cursings. This is what happens if you obey, and this is what happens if you disobey. This will happen to you. That's chapters 27-30. And then finally, it finishes with witnesses to the covenant. It's quite a beautiful thing that God entered into this covenant with them. And having established his covenant with the Israelites, God then brought them into the promised land, which was a totally new environment, a land of blessing flowing with milk and honey, fully provisioned with houses, cities, and crops. Because when they crossed the Jordan River, what was the first thing they did? They celebrated Passover. It was the time of the harvest. But all of this picture that I've just recounted is just a shadow of what God's salvation is for us through Jesus Christ. What God would do for all who would place their faith in God's ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. And bear in mind that though the Israelites were delivered from Pharaoh, they were not delivered from Satan. They were not delivered from sin. They were not delivered from the world. And so they ultimately failed to honour their sovereign. But for Christians, it's a different story. We have been led out of the power and dominion of Satan and the cruel slavery of sin that he brought upon us. And as the scriptures above show us, the whole world is under the dominion of Satan. We've also been brought out of the world, and our citizenship is no longer of this world, it's in heaven. God has now entered into a covenant, which Stu was talking about. This is the cup of the new covenant. We have a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. All have been delivered by faith, who have joined themselves to the deliverer, Jesus Christ, by faith. As Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And by this covenant, God has become our new sovereign, protecting us, reigning over us, having delivered us totally from the power of Satan, sin, the world, and death. And this is the position that we enjoy. That's why we were singing this morning with gusto. So what is biblical deliverance? Biblical deliverance was not to provide relief from an embarrassing or potentially disastrous situation. Instead, God liberates people not to enable them to pursue their former way of life, but that they might be free to serve him and him alone. That's deliverance in a biblical sense. We are free to serve our suzerain. He leaves us semi-autonomous. Can we conduct our own lives? Yes. Do we have freedom every day? Yes. But does he have requirements? Yes. If we disobey, does he discipline? Yes. If we obey, does he bless? Yes. This is our beautiful suzerain. And even though we've been delivered, just like the Israelites, we can return to Egypt in our hearts. Remember how when they came out, oh, I wish we'd not left Egypt and the melons and the cucumbers, and we're sick of this desert, and where's the water, and let's go back to Egypt. We can turn back to the gods we used to have. We can turn back to our flesh. And by so doing, choose to be, even though we delivered, choose to be under Satan's dominion again. Not unsaved, we're saved forever because the work of Christ is perfect. As Stuart read this morning in Hebrews, he has perfected forever by one sacrifice. But we can return in our behavior and in our habits to the ways of the flesh and Satan. And it's our choice. And it's what we saw Israel did. But God never intended Israel or us to return to the way of slavery. And he never intends for us to return to the way of sin and darkness, having paid such an immeasurable price to deliver us. God intends us to live a life serving and loving him. As we see, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we see Paul said this, "For people everywhere report how you Thessalonians welcomed us, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer." Literally, it's the one delivering us. "Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, the one delivering us." Present tense. Not just when we believed, but as Stuart said, moment by moment. There's so many things came out this morning that you guys brought out that were part of this lesson today. Praise God. He is delivering us. And we need deliverance every day if we want to live victorious. If we want to be what's called in Revelation an overcomer. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word for deliver in the New Testament is a Greek word, ruomai, as you can see on the board there. It means to draw to oneself, the root meaning. It comes from a root word which means a flow or a current. And so it means to draw to oneself and hence to rescue or deliver. That's where that meaning comes from. And it's rather beautiful because if you imagine we're in our life, how did we come to Jesus? How did he ever reach down and save us? Because we're swimming in our own little world. We're swimming in the river of life. And we think that we're doing our own thing. But he has got a current pulling that river towards himself. While we're swimming and thinking we're doing our own self, we don't realize that we are being carried to Jesus. And praise God for that. There's this idea of, is in this word deliver. It's rather beautiful. Deliverance has two aspects in our lives as Christians. Firstly, the ultimate one, the one and only time when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we are saved. And that word describes exactly how God brought us to that point. He drew us. What does Jesus say? "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." It's beautiful. This is our deliverance. So what is the spiritual application? For the visitors here, we are looking at these 33 items of positional truth in a context of spiritual warfare. So we're looking at how does this apply to spiritual warfare. The application is that we are no longer under an obligation to serve Satan or sin or the flesh. Just as the Israelites, when they left Egypt, were no longer under any obligation to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to the slave masters, it's finished. And so it is for us. Sin, Satan, flesh, self, world, we are under no obligation whatsoever. However, Paul did say we are under an obligation to our suzerain. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to the death the deeds of the body, you will live. One kingdom brings slavery, the other kingdom brings freedom. One kingdom brings death, the other kingdom brings life. Darkness, light. So, the application is this. If you find yourself, if you happen to find yourself, catch yourself serving Satan in some way, serving sin some way in your life, serving self in your daily life, in your Christian walk, realize this. It is entirely by your own choice. It is entirely by your own choice. You have been set free. And if we find ourselves there, we need to wake up. Because we're under the hand of our suzerain. And he didn't save us for that. He saved us for freedom. He saved us for joy. He saved us for worship. He saved us for service. And just as God broke the power of Pharaoh over the Israelites, he's broken the power of Satan, sin, and self over us. And not only that, but he's empowered us through the new birth, that new life that lives in us, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome. He empowers us to overcome. But it is our choice. And at the end of each letter to the churches in the Revelation, John's revelation, God reserves a special blessing for him who overcomes. And if you want to be an overcomer, you must choose, we must choose daily, not to return to Egypt in our heart, to the ways of the flesh, to the ways of the devil, to the ways of the world. It's our choice. We've been set free. Will we enjoy that freedom? Or will we choose slavery again? So when we look at Paul's armour in Ephesians 6, what pieces of that armour do you think would be describing the use of this truth of our deliverance to defend ourselves and to keep ourselves from Satan's work, from sin's work? Sword of the Spirit, yeah? That's the truth of the word that we have been delivered. What else? I can see a few. Helmet of salvation, because deliverance is our salvation. It's a part of it. What else? Yes, breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Why shield of faith? Because we have to believe this. If we don't believe it, and if we don't stand on it, then we're not going to choose it. Shield of faith. Essential to victory. So it's very close to time, and I did have circumcision prepared, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to rush it. We're going to leave it there, and we're going to enjoy a time of fellowship. And thank you, beloved family. It's been a joy to be together this morning, and let's go and enjoy our fellowship together.